Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a pleasure to be in the studio as we take your calls from around the world. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up today, Mike in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hi, sir. I have a hard topic question. Basically, if you feel worried that you committed the unpardonable sin and you're a Christian, or maybe even before you were a Christian, how do we ease our mind to know that we haven't done such a thing? Because I continue to go to church and continue to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And just want some clarification on that. It's a real hard thing for a lot of people.
Well, it is a hard thing for a lot of people, and I've spoken about this many times for that very reason. The reality is, anyone who wishes to follow Jesus Christ will never have obstacles thrown in their path. God is not trying to set up barriers. He's done all so that those who love Him and wish to follow the principles of His kingdom may be able to do that very thing. So if you love the Lord, if you genuinely have repented of your sins, if you have taken up your cross and daily following Him have committed yourself to the principles and precepts of the kingdom, then you can be assured that you are not in the category of those who have committed the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is not an act, as though you did something in the past which can't be undone. The unforgivable sin is a willful, conscious, ongoing, premeditated denial of the grace and the love and the goodness that could be yours through Jesus Christ. So when you are someone that is not denying that, you are not in the category of having committed the unpardonable sin.
Okay. The Matthew scripture, then, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, that doesn't pertain to us and to this day and age. That's before He died on the cross. Is that correct, sir?
No, it's not correct in that sense. People were saved before the cross just as they are after the cross. Before the cross, they look forward to the cross, and after the cross, they look back at the cross. But the cross stands in the fulcrum of history, so all are saved in the same way. But what I'm saying is that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Matthew, they had committed the unpardonable sin because Christ, the Lord of glory, knew that they had hardened their hearts such that they were willing to say that Jesus, though they knew He had come through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies, that Jesus was doing what He was doing in terms of the miracles demonstrating that He was God, that He was doing those miracles by the power and province of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And this was their unforgivable sin. It was within a historical context. That historical context is people, again, that with premeditation, in an ongoing, capricious fashion, denied the Lord of glory in their midst. And this in no way applies to your situation.
Okay, I just want to say God bless you and thank you for your ministry, sir.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for calling. Back to the phone lines. Next up, Karen, listening in Canada. Hi.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
That's very good. Hank, I am part of a Bible study that wants to focus on a book written by a fellow by the name of Charles Capps, and I'm a little nervous about him. I don't have a really solid feeling within my spirit that he is a fellow that is really embracing all of the essential Christian doctrines, and I just wanted to get your take on it.
Well, I think your nervousness is well warranted. And you shouldn't be a little nervous, you should be a lot nervous. I think he died in 2014, but he was a guy who was ordained as a minister in the International Convention of Faith Churches and Ministers by Kenneth Copeland, and then derived his teachings directly from Kenneth Hagin. And that dangerous elixir led Capps to make some of the most outrageous statements in faith lore. In fact, he claims that when someone exclaims, "I'm just dying to do that," or another one that he was famous for, "that just tickled me to death," that that person, by saying that, are in essence butting up with death. And again, this is because faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So Cap said that Adam was smarter than doing something like that. It took the devil over 900 years to kill him, but now the devil has programmed his language into the human race until people can kill themselves in about 70 years or less by speaking words. And he is so convinced that the tongue is a creative force that he contends that even Jesus was the product of God's positive confession. So all of that to say that there is a lot of concern for anyone who would make this person the basis of any kind of a teaching or a study within the context of the body of Christ.
What other kinds of information could I get a hold of to give to the gal who is really adamant about wanting to work with one of his books?
Well, a couple of things. One is I did write about Charles Capps in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Okay, I actually have that book. So I will look through that book, and I will certainly get my friend that information so she can take a look at it.
Well, you got it, and thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Matt. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Matt.
Hey, I'm actually just started reading the Bible, and it's a little different for me, but I was wondering, there's a lot of different versions of the Bible, and I wanted to know which one would be best, like, from your background, like, which would be the most appropriate to start studying and reading?
Well, I think that we are blessed in our epoch of time with an abundance of riches with respect to Bible translations. So it really depends. I use a variety of translations. For example, if I'm memorizing Proverbs, I always do so using the NASB. And the reason I do that is because the NASB is pithy. It's more in the genre of word-for-word translation as opposed to, let's say, the NIV, thought-for-thought translation. But oftentimes, if I'm quoting Scripture, as I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or when I speak, I'm using NIV. The New International Version. The reason I use that is because it is in the common street language of the day. So it's translated in a way that when I talk, oftentimes people say, you know, the one objection I have to your talk is that you never used a Bible. And I was quoting Scripture all along, and they evidently were unaware of it. So we have wonderful translations, and those are two of the translations that I prefer, along with the New King James Version, which I think takes into account the best manuscript evidence available today, as well as the evolution of language and progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages.
Okay. So, yeah, I mean, you would say they are accurate in, like, the New International Version and stuff like that. I mean, they would be accurate with the Hebrew and Greek versions and stuff like that.
Absolutely accurate. In fact, increasingly more so. I mean, the translations we've had, starting on with the English translation of the King James Version in 1604, completed in 1611, was fantastic. There were translations before that, of course, but I mean, right up until the present, fantastic. But what the newer translations do is, as I mentioned, they account for the evolution of language. So there are words that meant one thing 100 years ago and mean something entirely different today. For example, prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 meant go before or proceed. And leasing in Psalm 4:2 meant falsehood. Well, what you have in the modern translations, instead of using the word leasing, they use falsehood because it is self-evidently understandable. And then there's progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages, as I meant. And so there are some words that are translated improperly, let's say in the King James Version, and now translated properly. But these are minor issues. They don't affect any major doctrine. And the third thing, as I mentioned, the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts, and that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. But again, these are minor issues, not major issues. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member?
then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt, listening in Indiana. Hi, Matt.
Hi. My question is, I was reading through the Old Testament in my yearly reading program that I do, and I think it's 2 Samuel where they're talking about the death of King Saul and how David finds out about the death of King Saul. And it says where King Saul fell on his own sword, but then David finds out through an Aramean soldier who claims that he killed King Saul. And I was just curious if you had some insight why the difference there.
Well, I think the operative word there is claims. You have a man who is going to the king seeking to ingratiate himself with the king by saying that he killed Saul, not knowing the perspective that David would have on God's anointed one who was the first king of Israel. And so I think it's important to realize that here you have someone, an uncircumcised fellow, as he's described, I think, in the text, someone who is perhaps lying in order to win favor with the new king of Israel. I think that's what's going on. There's no question whatsoever that the straight narrative in the last chapter, I think it is, of 1 Samuel, the narrative there points out that Saul fell on his own sword.
Yeah. Okay, that's kind of what I thought, but I just kind of wanted to see if you had any kind of clarification.
You got it. Thank you for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick, listening in Missouri. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. Over the years, I've heard you answer the question about, you know, how would a loving God or why would a loving God condemn people to hell? And your answer that I've heard, and the way I interpret it, is that all of those who are condemned make a conscious choice that that's where they want to be. And my feeling, based on my experience in life, is that there's another group of people, a very large group, that are either by choice or otherwise, they reject the whole notion of hell, so they're deceived to the point where they don't believe in hell. So it's this deception that they end up in hell. Next thing you know, there's, oh, where, you know, what's going on here? I hate this place. And, you know, had they known better, they'd, you know, be in heaven with Jesus.
Well, think about the logic of that argument. When you have a person who has the light of creation, they have the knowledge of God written on the tablet of their consciousness, and therefore they can respond to God's goodness, grace, which provides them light. And as they search after that light, they receive more light. Those people have every opportunity to consider the claims of Christ because they have considered the claims of creation and conscience. So what you have in essence is reality to the words of Jesus Christ, who said to Nicodemus, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus pointing out that the problem is not that there's not enough light, but rather underscoring the fact that people reject light because that is what they want. And that's why I say, if someone is rejecting the goodness and grace of God and wants no relationship with Him in this life, God gives them what they want in the life to come. But I've also qualified this by saying it is not the absence of truth that damns. It is ultimately the despising of truth that damns. God is not an unjust God. He is a God of perfect symmetry between His love and His justice. And while we cannot calibrate all of that in this time-space continuum in the greatest size, we will see that His judgments were absolutely pristinely correct, such that we're told that we will extol His grace and goodness along with His justice.
Well, thank you, Hank. You almost sounded cavalier the couple times that I heard you say that, because there's people that are deceived by the devil, but I get your point that what you're saying is they have enough light to choose not to be deceived by the devil. So anyway,
ultimately what I'm saying, and never should we ever be cavalier about this subject, I'm glad you even brought that up, because to any degree that we are cavalier about this, we are remiss in our responsibility. This is the weightiest of all realities that every single person is either going to spend eternity separated from the loving goodness of God or rejoicing in that loving goodness forever and ever and ever. So you can't think of anything more significant, and therefore to have any kind of a cavalier attitude towards this would be a horrendous evil. Because you think about how Jesus dealt with this. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So Jesus is using prophetic hyperbole to underscore the incredible weight, the gravity of what happens for all eternity. We should never be cavalier about this, but nonetheless, having said that, we can say that hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice, as I think it was Chesterton put it. So we see that we can, of our volition, choose to love God or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So love matters. God does not simply want to force Himself on people.
Well done, Hank, and I thank you for your time, and you're the best.
Well, thank you, and you added a lot to it. Thank you for that word, cavalier. We should never. And I think this could happen, even on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I can unwittingly answer a question I've answered many times, and it's just sort of rote. But I don't think we should ever do that. You're absolutely right. We'd never be cavalier. And to the extent that we are, we should ask for forgiveness. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ron in Cloverdale, Indiana. Hi, Ron.
Hi. My question is, okay, we got the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, and as Christians, when we go to treat a non-Christian the way we would want to be treated, sometimes, you know, they will reject the way we think and our values and so forth. And I think that's what's happening with, some of the decisions on the gay marriages and so forth. What do you think about that?
Well, I think that's absolutely right. I think that the iron boot of the LGBTQ is crushing Christianity at its very core. No question about that. But we have to recognize that this is not the Jerusalem that we long for. We long for the Jerusalem that is above. She is free and she is our mother, and that's what we're looking forward to. In the meantime, we're not even called to win. We are called to be faithful and fruitful and to model our master. If you are a Muslim, you are by design called to model the life and legacy of Muhammad, who was a murderer from the beginning. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to follow His principles and precepts. He gave us great example. You know, this is one of the great benefits of reading through the Synoptic Gospels and then John. You read through them again and again, and you start to get the tenor of the life of Christ. It starts to resonate like music. in your ear. And after a while, you start recognizing, oh, I better not do this, I better not do that, not because of some legalistic prescription, but because you want to emulate the one who changed the world. And we're called to be that very thing, change agents in the culture. Not those who imitate the culture, but cultural initiators. Based on the modeling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah. That's why Jesus said we're having trouble in this world, because the world doesn't think like we do or like he does. They don't want to be like Jesus. They want to be, you know, doing their own thing, and, you know, whatever happens, happens.
Sure.
Everybody's coming up with a different set of morals and beliefs, and that's why we're going to have these trials and tribulations, these troubles.
Sure, and that's exactly what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trial and tribulation. You'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So what we're looking forward to, and it is what allowed scared, scattered disciples to turn an empire upside down, it was the fact that they knew that they were going to be resurrected to an eternity of joy with the one who will restore all things. We'll be right back tomorrow right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as I close out the show today, we thank you so much for standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. What you do really does make a difference, not only for time, but also for our eternity. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.